Well, we've certainly had some wonderful time in God's Word. We got a lot to go. And this is what God wants, right? He wants us to be thinking His thoughts. Somebody taught us that already this week, right? We want His thoughts. So somebody told me the other day they were tired from so much of God's Word. But, you know, honestly, it's probably something else, because God's Word, He meant for us to be thinking His Word. Like, that's what we should be thinking about a lot. I want to read you a poem. My friend Terry Lee sent this to me. And this one's called Be Strong in the Lord. Huh. Heavenly Father, please hear my prayer. My life is in shambles. It's too much to bear. Oh, precious Son, you need have no fear. My power is in you. Be of good cheer. But kind Father, this thing's too rough. The battle is raging. How can I be tough? Be strong, my son. You have all that you need. With my boundless strength, you shall surely succeed. But dear Father, how can that be when pain and sadness is all that I see? Oh, my beloved son, my power is great. I'll fight for you. I won't be late. Stand fast in my might and not in your own, for the battle's not yours and you are not alone. My loving Father, I praise and thank you for your mighty power with which I'm endued. I'll rely on your strength in all that I face, for I know that with your might I can finish this race. My much cherished son, that's all I would ask. Allow me to help you, whatever the task. My joy is fulfilled in each victory we share. Together we make one triumphal pair. Isn't that great?
Wow, what a time we've had. That God would allow us this time to be in God's Word and be together is just such an awesome joy and privilege. And the manifestations of Holy Spirit, I mean, as Michael said, our focus today is going to be on being strong in our walk in the Spirit, and much of that has to do with walking in the manifestations. Just look at what God did for us in the manifestations just this morning and throughout our time here in the worship manifestations. The things He said to us, the things He communicated to our hearts, that strengthens us, that enables us to be better for God in every way. Well, as we've read many times already this week, God's exhortation to us in Ephesians 6:10 is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might or His mighty power. And how interesting and wonderful it is that God would exhort us to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His power. Well, He's our example, isn't He? He's our example in every category of how to walk with God, of how to have victory, for how to walk wonderfully with our Heavenly Father. And He, in His life, said, I can of mine own self do nothing, didn't He? And if you think about that, that's an amazing declaration from a man who was a perfect human being. He was a perfect man. He had a perfect body. He had a perfect soul life. If there was anyone who ever lived since Adam who you might have thought could do it on his own, who might be able to do it by his ability instead of resting in God's ability, it would be him, right? And yet He said, I can of mine own self do nothing. He understood the great key that we're still endeavoring to learn and to walk in, which is that there's no true strength, no true ability, no true sufficiency unless we walk in God's strength, unless we rely on His ability, unless it's His sufficiency that we're standing upon. All else is basically weakness. So we're going to see a little bit this morning about how and why the Lord Jesus Christ was strong and walked in mighty power. And we're going to see that a great key to that was the Spirit that God gave Him. That's what enabled Him to walk in that great power. We're going to see that He's already won the victory for us in the spiritual battle. So all we need to do is stand in that victory, to accept that victory, and to walk in that victory. We're going to look at some of the things that the Bible says won't make us or help us to be strong, that'll make us weak. And we'll look at some things about how we can be strong in the Lord and do the mighty deeds He did, but only through Him, only through the Christ in us, only through the Spirit that we've received. So please turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to start there because it all starts with how powerful God is. It all depends on God and His power. And in the Bible, God is referred to by many wonderful titles. He calls Himself the Almighty God. He calls Himself the Lord of Hosts, a title that's translated in many versions as Lord of Power. He refers to Himself as the Awesome God, as the Mighty God. He's the one with the great capability. He's the one with the great strength. He's the one who can do mighty deeds. And it talks about His power in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His, God's power to usward who do what?
Believe.
That's how we're strong, first of all. And it's according to the working of His mighty power." His mighty power. Those are the exact same words translated power of His might in Ephesians 6:10. The power of the might that we're to walk in is God's exceeding mighty power that He works in those that believe. God had promised that He would send His Son. He would send the Redeemer, the Savior, to bring man back to Him, to solve the tremendous problem that we had, that we had lost spirit. We'd lost our connection with God. We could not walk and talk with God as we were designed to. And so we were powerless in front of so many things, and we were separated from our Father. But the Savior, when He would come, He would not depend on His ability. He wouldn't depend on His power. He would depend on the Spirit of God that would rest on Him and what that Spirit would make available. Look at Isaiah chapter 11, please. Isaiah chapter 11. It would be that Spirit that He would have, the Christ, that would enable Him to do all that God called Him to do, would equip Him to carry out His calling. And in Isaiah chapter 11, God had Isaiah prophesy about some of the characteristics of that Spirit that he would receive. In verses 2 and 3 of Isaiah 11, talking about the coming Christ, it says this, Isaiah chapter 11, starting in verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him." He wouldn't rely on His own strength, but on the ability, on the strength that God gave Him, on the Spirit. And it calls it here the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. This Spirit would allow Him to see and understand things the way God sees and understands them, spiritually. And then next it calls it the Spirit of counsel. It's a Spirit that allows one to make right spiritual decisions. And then it says it's the Spirit of might. It would give Him the power and ability to do mighty works for God. And then it calls it the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear or reverence of the Lord. Verse 3, "And that Spirit shall make Him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord." Those words, quick understanding, are kind of an interesting one. It's actually a word for to be able to discern between different smells. But it means, in its essence, that by this Spirit, the Messiah, the Christ, by the ability God gave Him, He'd be able to distinguish between things that are spiritually good and things that are not spiritually good. How interesting. And it says, "He will not judge after the sight of His eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of His ears." He would not walk by His five senses. That Spirit would enable Him to walk and be strong in His Lord, in His Father, and the power of His might that He delegated to His Son. I don't think it's very hard to see in these verses here the manifestations of Holy Spirit, right? That He would be able to operate. He would have Spirit from God. There's information there, knowledge, wisdom, and discerning by way of that Spirit. And there's power to carry that information out. The might of God He would have because of the Spirit of God that would rest upon Him. And it would be His reliance on that Spirit that would enable Him to do all that God called Him to do, to bring us to the place where we could have Spirit again, and we would be able to walk as He walked in this world. Because He always trusted in His Father's wisdom and knowledge and not in His own, because He always relied on God's strength and ability in Him and not His own, He was able to defeat the adversary. He was able to triumph over the adversary in His kingdom. Look at Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. If we're going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, we need to know of the victory that He's already won so that we can stand in that victory, so we can claim our rights as sons. The victory's already been won. We don't need to fight that battle. What we need to do is stand. Stand in that victory. Stand in the power of His might. and claim all that's ours, as we've heard so many times this week. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, please. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "And you being dead," or having been dead, we were spiritually dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our flesh, "has he quickened," he's made us alive. He gave us spiritual life. He gave us spirit together with Jesus Christ, having forgiven us all trespasses. Because we're identified with Christ, when Christ was raised from the dead, it was as if we were raised from the dead. When God gave him new life, we in Christ have new life. And by his accomplishments, we have triumph. We have victory over sin and death. That victory is ours to claim. How did he do it? Verse 14. He did it by blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he took that all out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, those are spiritual principalities and powers of the adversary's kingdom, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's to be completely victorious over them. He was absolutely and totally victorious. He vanquished them. And when you defeat an enemy on the field of battle, you take the spoils and you strip your enemy of his weapons, indicating that they're completely defeated. That's exactly what this verse says that happened. Jesus Christ spoiled these spiritual opponents, and he stripped them of their weapons, or he disarmed them. Well, what were those weapons that the adversary was using against us that Jesus Christ stripped him of, disarmed him of, so that he can no longer use them against us? Context, context. It says our sins, our trespasses, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Satan had taken advantage of the law to accuse us and to condemn the sinner. But Jesus Christ paid the price so that we could have forgiveness of sins. He blotted out the handwriting of all ordinances against us, and he nailed it to his cross so Satan would no longer have that weapon to use against us. He defeated the devil, his hosts, his armies. And he made a public spectacle of them, showing everyone that they were defeated. When we know our righteousness, when we know our God-given righteousness, because of Christ's triumph and stand on it, it renders Satan powerless to hold that against us. It's been defeated. It's over. The victory has been won. That's another reason why we need to be strong in him, in his victory, in his triumph. The only other place in the New Testament where this phrase triumphing over is used is in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at that, 2 Corinthians 2. This is our victory. It's ours because we're identified with Christ. What he won for us. What he gave, we now have. We are to walk in it. We're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. This is the other place this phrase appears, 2 Corinthians 2:14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." He always causes us to triumph in Christ. You know, God, so many times in the Bible, in order to communicate spiritual truths, he uses things with which people are already familiar. He uses things in the five senses realm that we already know to communicate great spiritual truths. Well, Paul and the people to whom he was writing in Corinth, they lived in the Roman Empire. They lived in an empire controlled by the Roman army. And for a person at that time, when they would hear the word triumph, a great triumph, what would come to their mind would be a great victory, a triumph won by the Roman legions, by the Roman army, the most powerful army in the world. And when you heard this word triumph, these two verses refer to a custom in the Roman Empire at that time that was called a triumphal procession, a triumphal procession. When a military victory met four conditions, the Senate of Rome, the leaders of Rome, would declare a giant victory parade. They would parade through the capital, showing the great victory and celebrating the victory that had been won. For that to happen, there were four conditions that had to be met. The victory had to be over a foreign enemy. At least 5,000 of the enemy had to have been slain in one battle. The conquest had to have won new territory, expanded the kingdom. And the conquest, the victory had to be so complete, so decisive, that the war was over and the troops could come home. If those things occurred, the Roman Senate would declare what was called a triumph, a big victory parade. We still do this in our country at times. After World War I, there was a great parade of soldiers down Broadway. We call it a ticker tape parade, with bands and celebration and all that. We did it after World War II, after the Gulf War. We copied this Roman custom. And the way it worked in Rome is that when this victory was declared, there'd be this giant parade through the streets of Rome, a great procession. People would line the streets shouting and celebrating. All the temples would be burning incense and sweet-smelling spices. There would be flowers placed everywhere along the route. In front of the parade would come the city magistrates and the Roman senators. Politicians love to be seen in parades, right? Still today. There would be trumpeters and musicians and dancers. Today we have marching bands that go in the parade, same thing. They'd be followed by the richest spoils of the war, the gold, the silver, the weapons that they'd taken. That would be displayed. There'd be floats. We think floats are so new. They had floats. And the floats would have models or pictures of captured cities and of places that they'd vanquished and the enemy. Then after that would come the victorious soldiers, marching, celebrating the great victory that their general had won for them. And then following them would be the captured prisoners of war, who were marching in chains on their way to be executed. And the victorious general would come riding in a chariot, dressed in gold and with a laurel crown, a wreath of victory held over his head. What does it all have to do with us? God chose. God chose in his word to illustrate the triumph that we have spiritually over the kingdom of the adversary by this kind of victory parade. He used that specific word. Because of what God did for us by Christ's accomplishments, the victory has already been won. We have the victory. We just need to stand in it and claim it. Christ was raised from the dead to die no more. He took the adversary's most potent weapon, death, and he defeated it. He overthrew the adversary's kingdom. He won territory for God's kingdom. He won back the spiritual dominion over those people in the world who would decide to accept his triumph by confessing Jesus as Lord and believing God raised him from the dead. And the adversary, his host, his army, they've been vanquished and they've been turned into eternal losers. They're just waiting for their sentence to be executed. We have the victory in Christ. That's why we need to be strong in him. Let's look at it again, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now thanks be unto God, thank you God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. He always causes us. It's not a one-time victory in the past. That already happened, yes. But he continually causes us to triumph. We win over and over every time that we believe and accept that victory and we walk in the power of it. When we claim it and when we believe it, we're strong in him and in the power of his might. When he marched in that victory parade, we marched with him because we're those conquering soldiers who followed our general into victory. We're more than conquerors, Romans 8:37 says, but it's through him who loved us, isn't it? Does 1 John 4:4 say, greater are you than he that's in the world? No, greater is he that is in you, the Lord and the power of his might, than he that's in the world. And of course, Philippians 4:13 reads, I can do, period. No, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? Christ in us. The victory, the power, be strong in him and the power of his might. It can't be done without accepting the victory of Christ and walking in that great victory. Why do we want to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his might? Because he fought the spiritual battle for us and he won. Now we just stand in it. This victory, this ability, this power is ours as we trust it, as we walk in it, as we accept it, and not walk in our own ability. It says so right in this context. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. Same context. It says, in such trust have we through Christ to Godward, toward God, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. We can't do any of this by our own ability. But our sufficiency, our ability, our capability to do is of God. God made us able ministers. This word able is a form of the same word sufficient. It means to be equipped with adequate power to get the job done. God has equipped us with adequate power to get the job done. The job of walking with Him, the job of being more than conquerors, the job of having a more abundant life. We've been equipped with all the power needed to get the job done. But that equipping to do everything and anything God asks us to do is not of ourselves. It's not our ability. It comes because we've been given Spirit, Christ in us. Again, verse 6, He's made us able ministers, ones who have been enabled, who are capable, who are strong ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter. We can't do it by following the letter of the law of the Old Testament, but it's of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit, the new birth Spirit, gives life. It's the receiving of Holy Spirit that makes us able. It makes us able to walk for God. It makes us able to manifest His power. It makes us able to do the works that Jesus Christ did and more. The ability is in that Spirit we've been given. The gift is the spiritual ability that takes us from being incapable to enabled, from without strength to filled with His might, from impotent to powerful, from terribly limited to the limitlessness of the new birth, from unprofitable to having all the profit of the 9 manifestations, from unfruitful to having all the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, and from being insufficient to having all the sufficiency of God and Christ in us. He's given us all that. It's all in that spiritual package that we received in the new birth. So for God to exhort us in Ephesians 6:10 to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of His might makes sense, because He walked that way and He won the victory, and now it's God and Christ in us. It's interesting that that word to be strong in Ephesians 6:10 has a word in the Bible that's its exact opposite. What it is to not be strong, what it is to be weak. In fact, the word is translated a lot of places as to be weak or to be infirm. And we want to look at that a moment. What are some things that the Bible says are weak, that won't make us strong, that won't help us to walk in the greatness of what God has given us? Look at Matthew 26, please. Matthew chapter 26. In the New Testament, this word is generally translated or means to be incapable of something, to be unable, to be limited, to be without strength, to be impotent. The strength of the Lord enables us. It gives us the capacity to know and do God's will. It's the enablement that makes us able men and women. The gift of Holy Spirit. What are some of the things that we're not to be strong in, or that if we rely on will make us weak or incapable or limited? Well, look at Matthew 26, verse 41. Jesus Christ, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to be able to do God's will, knowing that He would be arrested and suffer, He said what's recorded in Matthew 26, 41. He said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh," our physical nature, "is what?"
Weak.
It's weak. It's without strength. It's unable. It's impotent. This word Spirit here is not the word for the gift of Holy Spirit. This is that usage of Spirit that means our desire, our will. We want to do the will of God in our hearts. We all want to do God's will, but so many times our flesh is weak. So many times just wanting it is not enough. It doesn't give us the power. We're not able to pull it off. Why? Because our flesh is unable. Our flesh is without strength. No matter how much we may want to do what's right, by our flesh, we're not going to be able to do it. Look at Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6 tells us that because of the weakness, the incapacity of our flesh, we were enslaved before we were born again. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. These are things that God uses this word that's the exact opposite of His ability in us, the exact opposite of that dunamis power. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. Says, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, the weakness of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants, you were slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity." That word infirmity is that same word for weakness, the opposite of the Lord's power or ability to do. Our old man nature is weak, and it only leads to death. And because of its weakness, It says we yielded, we handed ourselves over, we surrendered to those things that the old man nature, the sin nature produces, uncleanness and iniquity. We can't do it by our flesh. It simply doesn't have the power or the ability to do it. It's the opposite of the victory and strength and liberty that God wants for us. Look at Romans chapter 5, go back a chapter. Because of sin, we desperately needed saving. We needed someone to deliver us from that slavery, someone to deliver us from the sentence of death we were headed for. But we, by our own strength, we were too weak. We were incapable of saving ourselves. That's why we needed a Savior. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, for when we were yet without strength, that's our same word, weakness, the opposite of dunamis, the opposite of the Lord's power and ability to do, when we were completely unable to save ourselves, in due time, at the exact right time, according to God's perfect timing, Christ died for the ungodly. Why do we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might? Because He's already done for us what none of us could do by our flesh. He saved us. He brought us back to God. He made possible the giving of Holy Spirit. He enabled us to have fellowship with God again and to walk in His power. That's why we're to be strong in Him. Look at Galatians chapter 4, please. The Galatian believers had been born again, Galatians chapter 4. They'd received Holy Spirit, but then they doubted what God had done for them. They got talked out of what God had done for them. They didn't take hold of their sonship rights and their liberty in Christ and walk in them. They craved the law again. And look at what it says about that. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. It says, but now, after that you've known God, or rather are known of God, how could you possibly think to turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? That word weak is the same word we've been tracing. The incapable, the unable, the insufficient things. And then the word beggarly emphasizes even more that they're helpless. They're powerless to accomplish what we need to do. They're lacking, they're worthless. And yet if we don't put on and walk in the new nature, it says our old nature, next, our old nature causes us to desire to be in bondage again, to be enslaved again. It's a terrible thing to go back into slavery when you've been free. God has set us free. We need to walk in that freedom. We won't go there, but you could mark it in your notes. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, there's an incredible verse where God says, it's like a dog returning to his vomit, and like a pig that's been washed going back to wallowing in the mud. We don't want to go there. We want to stand in our victory. We want to stand in our rights. We want to stand in our righteousness. We want to walk in all the victory that God has given us. But we need to accept it. We need to know that it's not by us. It's by what He did for us and what He is in us. What about religion? Hebrews chapter 7. What about religion with all of its laws and commandments? Won't disciplining ourselves to obey all those rules make us spiritually strong? Well, Hebrews 7 has something to say about that. These are all usages of this word for weak, incapable, insufficient. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18. Hebrews 7, 18. Talking about the things that have been done away in Christ. It says, Hebrews 7, 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, that was the law, for the weakness, that's that same word, the incapacity, the weakness, and the unprofitableness, or the uselessness thereof. For the law made how many things perfect? Nothing perfect. The law makes nothing perfect. It can't help us. It can't make us strong. It only produces weakness. But the bringing in of a better hope, what Jesus Christ accomplished, that is how we draw nigh to God. One of the big reasons why Christians have suffered so much bondage in their lives, so much slavery, so much lack of power, is that we've tried to do it by religion. We've tried to do it by the law. We've tried to do it by disciplining our flesh. And as we learned on Monday, it's doomed to failure. There's no way. It simply can't be done. It doesn't have the capacity. That's why we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He's given us everything we need to have victory, everything we need to walk in the power, everything we need to walk in fellowship with Him, to walk in all that's ours by birth. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a section of Scripture where both of these words, the word for weakness and the word translated be strong in Ephesians 6:10, appear together. And it's going to tell us a lot about the relationship between our weakness and the Lord's strength. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul had been walking out on God's word. He'd been operating the manifestations of Holy Spirit in a tremendous way. But the adversary was not happy about that. And as we know, he sent Paul a thorn in the flesh, right? We know about that from God's word, to attack him, to hit him hard. And here, starting in verse 7, we'll see how he responded to that pressure, to that attack. What made him strong and what didn't make him strong? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." And he tells us where it comes from. It was the messenger of Satan to buffet me, to hit him with all his strength, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice, three times that it might depart from me. Well, wouldn't we pray for deliverance in a situation like that? You bet. Please, Lord, get rid of this. I can't take this. I don't want this. And yet the Lord's response at first glance is maybe not what we wanted to hear at first glance. He said unto me, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee." That's why we need to be strong in grace. Remember 2 Timothy 2, be strong in grace and all that grace made available by Christ. "For my strength," that's that same root word as be strong in Ephesians 6:10, "my strength is made perfect in weakness, in the inability of your flesh, in your incapacity, in your lack of strength. Most gladly," says Paul, "therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities and my own weaknesses, that the power of Christ, his mighty ability to do, may rest upon me." And that's to rest in manifestation, in action. Fantastic. We have the power on the inside in the new birth, but now we need to operate it. We need to manifest it. Remember that the definitions of the manifestations of Holy Spirit all begin with, "The manifestation is your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may." We have the God-given ability. We have the victory. It's all on the inside. But now we have to operate it. We have to walk in it. We have to decide to be strong in it. Paul's response to what his Lord told him is in verse 10. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." And here comes what appears to be the great paradox. "For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." We go, what? You know, that's just, it's on purpose to be a paradox, isn't it? Verse 10 combines physical attacks with mental attacks, with mental anguish. A whole list of things that the adversary and the world throw at us and that we all suffer from at different times. We can identify. And yet his Lord's and our Lord's response was that it's precisely in those kinds of situations that we can see how unable we are to have victory, how incapable, how limited we are to win the victory, and yet how powerful, how victorious, how completely sufficient is the Christ in us when we allow that power to rest upon us and we manifest it. It's just that we need to stop trying to do it by our strength and allow his power, his strength, to do the work. It's precisely when Satan attacks us that the power of God can go into operation. It can give us the victory. We can have deliverance if we stand and we see it as an opportunity to allow the power of Christ to work in us by Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we go looking for trouble. Good Lord, we have enough trouble already without going. The world makes sure that we have enough trouble. We don't need to go looking for trouble. But we don't have to back down from those situations either. Look, we all have problems and we all have situations. We all need sometimes a break from the fight. We all need to be comforted when we've been hurt. But we also need to take a stand and we need to move with the power of Christ within us. Too often when the pressure comes, when the fight comes, when we get hit, we're at home licking our wounds or looking for somebody to sympathize with us instead of moving out with the power of God. I stand. I operate the power of God. I have the victory. I claim the victory. I know who I am. You are already defeated. I am greater because of he that's in me. I am more than a conqueror. We take a stand. We move out with the power of God. It's only as we exert the strength of the Lord in us that that power, that strength is consummated in us, is perfected in us, the Lord said here. Then we're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Paul says, therefore I take pleasure. It's in the essence of what we saw in Philippians 4:13. I'm ready for anything, and I'm equal to anything because of he who infuses inner strength into me. So yes, I don't go looking for those situations, but I know when I'm in those situations that if I stand, I will have the victory. I'm equal to this. I can do this through Christ, not through my ability. And then we see that great victory happen. And he always causes us to triumph when we rest in his ability. It's precisely when we're in those situations that we can see that we can't, but he can. It's precisely in those situations that we see the miracles and the wonders. It's when we need revelation, when we need him to tell us things, when we need him to work in us, to will and to do of his good pleasure. Those are the exciting times. Those are the tremendous times in our life, when we allow that power to work through us and we know the victory is ours through him. So it's when I'm weak, when I accept and acknowledge that I can't do it by my ability, is when I'm truly strong, because then I'm resting in his ability and his power, which is more than sufficient to overcome. So the Lord was not saying to Paul, as some people seem to think, well, just suck it up, it's too bad what's happening to you, but you know, just muddle your way through. No, that's not what that's saying. He's saying the exact opposite. He's saying to Paul and us, you can be victorious even in these tremendously difficult situations, but you're gonna have to do it by my ability and not yours. But I'm sufficient. I've given you all you need. It's enough and more than enough to have victory, because I've already won. Why do we need to be strong in the Lord? Because by our strength and capability, we're not able. We're not able to have victory in the spiritual battle. But when we exert the power of Christ, and a lot of that has to do with manifestations, then we too can glory. We too can boast. We too can brag about how God has worked in our lives. And we can show forth signs, miracles, and wonders. Look at Romans chapter 8, please. Romans 8. It's precisely because we are so limited, limited in our capability, limited in our knowledge, that God gave us Holy Spirit. He knew how much we needed it. The same word for weakness appears again in Romans 8:26, a verse we're very familiar with. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit, that's the gift in manifestation, also helps our infirmity. That's our same word for weakness, inability, incapacity. And specifically in this context, our weaknesses, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, when we manifest it, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Of course, this verse is talking about speaking in tongues, which is what we're going to get into in the next teaching this morning. But the Spirit, it's the Spirit and the manifestations of the Spirit that make us capable, that make us able. They're the things that give us God's grace and power in us. Two things we're to be strong in. Think of the manifestations that we have. We have one manifestation that's particularly and especially to build us up and strengthen us spiritually, speaking in tongues. We have two manifestations that are designed specifically to build up the church by exhortation and comfort, interpretation and prophecy. We have three manifestations to help us have information from God about things we can't possibly know by our flesh, by our ability, so we can walk with God and know how to have victory. And we have three manifestations that enable us to walk with the power, exert the power, impact with the power to bring to pass God's will. Is any of that by our ability? None of it's by our ability. It's all because of Holy Spirit in us. Christ had the Spirit of God resting on him, and when he manifested it, he always had victory. And when we operate the Spirit that we now have, God in Christ in us, we always have victory. It's a power-filled package. We use the nine manifestations and we use our power of attorney to use his name to do his works and greater works. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Jesus Christ received a spirit from God that was the full measure of all that was available at that time. A spirit, Isaiah told us, enabled him to have spiritual wisdom and understanding, the ability to do mighty works. He wasn't strong in himself. He trusted in his Lord and the power of his might. And God set him above all principalities and powers, above every name that's named, and he's now in us. We are able, men and women. We've been enabled. We've been empowered to have victory. And we can't lose our spirit. Remember, it's irrevocable. But we have to constantly remember that God didn't choose us to be his because we were so capable and strong and smart. Sorry. If he'd chosen us on those bases, then we would have the ability to do something by our own strength and ability. But if Jesus Christ, a perfect man, didn't try to do it by his ability, do we really think we're going to do it by our ability? That just makes no sense. It's not the way it's designed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 makes it clear that when God set about to look for those he could work in, for those that would believe, he wasn't looking for the qualifications the world thinks are so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh," and there's the key, after the flesh, that flesh which is weak and incapable and profits nothing, "not many mighty after the flesh, not many noble after the flesh are called." And now he's going to contrast five things here, starting in verse 27. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world," the things the world thinks are so foolish, "to confound or put to shame the things that the world thinks are so wise, so smart." Sure. In the next chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says that to the natural man, the man who walks by his five senses, all the spiritual things of God are foolish. Precisely those things that make us strong, they think are foolish. Earlier here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that to those who are perishing, the preaching of the cross of Christ is foolishness. It sounds stupid. You want me to accept as Lord a criminal that got crucified? What sense does that make? Why does that make any sense? It sounds stupid to them. It sounds foolish. And yet God says it pleased him by the foolishness of preaching to save those who were just dumb enough, smart enough to believe. He's looking for those who want to believe. And God takes pleasure in, he kind of gets a kick out of, using things that seem foolish or weak to produce great victory and great deliverance. It's all through the Word. God has such a sense of humor. He loves to do this. He has fun doing this. Read the book of Judges sometime. God brought deliverance to Israel by a handicapped person, Ehud, in a culture where they were considered useless. God brought deliverance to Israel by Deborah, a woman in a culture that didn't appreciate or think women were capable of leadership for the most part. God delivered Israel by a scaredy cat, Gideon, a man who, when the angel appeared and said, "Hail thou mighty man of God," he was looking around to say, "Who's he talking to?" It's ridiculous. God delivered Israel through a bastard son, Jephthah, in a culture when your family lineage meant everything. He had an excuse not to rise up, but he did. God delivered Israel by a young man, Samuel, whose fellowship coordinators, Eli's sons, were working for the devil. What's your excuse? They're ridiculous. But God delights in doing things that are ridiculous. Do you understand that he told a guy who had never seen it rain in his entire life to build an ark because there was going to be a flood to cover the earth? That sounds pretty foolish, right? He told the children of Israel to kill a baby sheep and spread the blood all over their doors and they'd be protected from the destroyer. I just repainted that door. You know, it's like, spread blood. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, right? All these things over and over again that God did. He told a man, we saw it last night, he told a man with an incurable disease to jump into a dirty river and he'd be clean. Okay, sure, why not? You want to talk crazy? He told his son, "Let them kill you and I'll raise you from the dead." If it had been me, my response would have been, "Well, bear with me now, God. I start out alive and I end up alive. Could we just skip the middle part?" And so, I mean, thankfully, I'm not the Savior. Right? So, you want to talk crazy? What could be more foolish than to speak in a language you do not understand? That sounds stupid. It's ridiculous, but it's the power of God. We're going to have to get over what seems foolish. It may seem foolish. It certainly seems foolish to the natural man. Sometimes what God asks us to do sounds foolish even to us. But if it's God's word, when we carry it out and we rest in his ability, not how smart we are, not how well we think it's going to go, not how we understand it to work, that's when we have the victory. It's just a walk with God. I'll give you a simple example right here from the camp. You were all here on Sunday night. You saw that after Jerry finished teaching, we were supposed to play a video, and the video player was having a bit of a problem there, right? Totally my fault. Totally my fault for two reasons. Number one, I'm the person responsible at camp for the projector. And if you accept a responsibility at an event that's about God and his word, then you are responsible. I was responsible to make sure that whatever happened, if there was an earthquake, if the power failed, if there were spiritual influences, if there was an equipment failure, I was responsible spiritually that when it came time for the word to be played, that thing went on when it was supposed to go on, and it played. This is important. You fellow laborers, some of you young people, it's really blessed me a lot. Some of you young people have talked to me at lunch and other places about how can I grow spiritually? What do I need to grow spiritually? I love that. That's fantastic. One thing that we need to understand is that when you take responsibility for something spiritually, you're responsible before God. I delegated the running of it to Chris, but it was my responsibility before God. You want to get to the point where you can oversee an advance or an event like this? You're spiritually responsible for every person and every single thing that goes on here. That's a big deal. That is a big responsibility. How do you grow in that? By taking responsibility, spiritual responsibility, for little things first, like a projector. The move of the Word of God, the ministry of the Word, is a spiritual matter. The body of Christ is a spiritual matter. It's nice to have people with ability, I guess, but what's needed are people who can believe. What's needed are people who can walk by the Spirit. What's needed are people who can say, okay, God, I'm responsible. You've got to help me because I'm not sufficient for this. But I will walk with you. You help me. And whatever this is, I'm going to believe you big enough that it's going to cover whatever needs to be covered so that what you want to happen happens. That's a decision, that's a commitment, and you stand on it. But it starts by being responsible for simple physical things. So here's what happened with the projector. I'm responsible for the projector. We came here on Saturday, we set it up. We tested it two or three times on Saturday, fired right up perfectly every time. Sunday afternoon, we came in here between the afternoon session, the evening session, we tested it, perfect, fired right up every time. Right before the teaching started, we tested it, it fired right up perfectly. We'd done everything we were supposed to do by the five senses, by the five senses. But that's not enough. It's a spiritual matter, and we have to walk by the Spirit. So before the fellowship, I'm in my room in Kleinstuber, the dorm over here. God says, take your laptop to the fellowship. I don't need the laptop over there. I don't use it over here. I only use it when I'm in my room working on a teaching room. Take the laptop to the... Okay, so I throw the laptop in the briefcase, come to the fellowship. Fellowship starts, Jerry's teaching. I know that at the end of the teaching, he's going to lead a song so that we can move the banner and do the things we need to get ready. Gets toward the end of the teaching, God says, get out the laptop, turn it on, and cue up the video. I can see from where I'm sitting this laptop, I can see that it's already queued up on that laptop. I can see that it's ready to go. We've already tested it. Everything by the five senses is working and has already been covered. God says, turn on the laptop and cue it up. So Jerry starts the song. I pull up the laptop. I power it up. I cue up the video. And, of course, about this time, you know, and Karen's sitting next to me going, why are you playing with the laptop? I'm like, and I don't say anything. I believe in God. No, I'm sorry. So I thought, and as soon as those words come out, you know we're doomed. I thought, okay, something's going to happen to the video, is going to happen to the playback during the middle of the teaching, and I'll go up and we'll swap it out and we'll keep going. Except in the meantime, of course, the video wasn't playing, it wasn't starting, which was my responsibility. And God apparently was laboring under the misconception that he was dealing with somebody with a functioning brain. What you're supposed to know by your five senses, you don't need revelation for, right? So if you think logically, which I did not, why would I come up in the middle of the teaching when it fails and replace the laptop when you could come up at the beginning and replace the laptop and have it work from the beginning? Ah. So Jerry's on his third made-up song trying to cover for my lack of believing, and the light bulb goes off. I'll take the laptop up front and we'll replace it. But so many, some of you saw, I get down to here, and about time I got to there, Chris got it to work. So I slink back to my seat, carrying my laptop. I completely failed in the only responsibility I had on Sunday night, because I was walking in God's ability and his wisdom up until I let my mind get in there. And there's the deal. That's where it goes down. So I apologized to God. I apologized to Jerry afterward. We saw the video. Nobody died. But I didn't follow through. It's a spiritual walk. You may have done everything you're supposed to do by the five senses. You may have covered all the bases. I had backups. I had it all, but it doesn't matter. We need to walk with God. The Word of God is a spiritual matter. The ministry of the Word is a spiritual matter. The move of God's Word over the world is a spiritual matter. We need to walk not by our ability. We cannot trust it. You know, we heard earlier in the week that we need to become very suspicious of our own perception. Well, I should have heeded that. We walk with God, and we learn, and we grow. What else does it say here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27? It says, God has chosen the weak things of the world, the things what the world thinks are so limited and incapable, to confound or put to shame the things the world thinks are so mighty and so strong. And God has chosen the base things of the world, the people without a pedigree, the people who weren't born with the genes and the family lineage that the world thinks are so important. And he's chosen things which are despised, those that have been rejected by society, those who are social outcasts, not the elites that the world thinks are so great. Those God has chosen. Yea, and things which are not, things the world thinks are worthless, God chose to bring to naught or put to shame the things that the world thinks are so prestigious. You got the right degree, you look a certain way, you have a certain job. God couldn't care less, and neither should you. Who wants to believe is what he wants to know, and who wants to walk by the manifestations? Who wants to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not our might? That's where the victory is always. That's why it goes on to say in verse 30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, who of God has made unto us wisdom, the wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All things we're totally incapable of having or of becoming if it weren't for the Lord and the power of his might. That's why the next verse says that according as it is written, he that glories or boasts, let him glory or boast or brag in the Lord. That comes back to something Steve said yesterday. What are we most proud of in our lives? Are we most proud of our family lineage? Are we most proud of our personal and professional accomplishments? Are we most proud of some relationship we have with a certain person? God is looking for people who are most proud that they're sons and daughters of God, that that's the biggest deal in their life, that they're most proud that they're a brother or sister of Jesus Christ, and whose proudest moment in their life is when they don't do it on their own, when they allow God to work in them and his power, and when they walked out and they knew it was God that did it and not them, and those are the proudest moments of their lives. Those are the people that God is looking for, and we can be those people. We're not strong in our own wisdom or might. Look at verse 24 up above. It says that to we who are called, we who chose to believe, regardless of whether we were Judeans or Gentiles before, Christ the Lord is the power of God, same root as Ephesians 6:10, and Christ the Lord is the wisdom of God. That's why we need to be strong in him. And verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The dumbest thought God has ever had, figure of speech, is still way wiser than the smartest thought any man has ever had. And the weakest God has ever been is unbelievably stronger than the strongest that we could ever be or have ever been. then why in the world would we ever want to try? Why would we think to do it by our ability when we have the limitless ability of God in Christ in us and 9 manifestations to walk by? It's profitless, and yet we have all the profit awaiting us of the manifestations. Now it should be easier to see than ever why we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Because our desire or want to do the will of God by itself is not enough without having the strength to carry it out, strength that only comes from the Spirit that God gives us. Because law and religion are powerless, they're impotent, they're incapable, useless and profitless to enable us to walk in the greatness of the power God gave us. Because by our own resources, we're completely unequipped to win a spiritual battle, but we don't need to because it's already been won. We just need to accept it and stand in it. Allow that might to work in us. Because it's He, our Lord, who trusted and rested and manifested the mighty power of God to win the spiritual victory for us, defeating the enemy, triumphing over him, and stripping him of his legal right to use sin against us anymore. Because it's He who always causes us to triumph each and every time we accept what He's won for us. Because it's He who is the power of God and wisdom of God. Because it's He, the Lord, who has made unto us the wisdom of God and the righteousness and the sanctification and the redemption. Because it's Christ in us, the gift of Holy Spirit, that equips us, enables us, empowers us to carry out our calling as the Spirit God gave Him, empowered Him to do His. Because we're more than conquerors through Him. Because our being greater than he that is in the world is through Him. Because only when we recognize and accept how truly weak, how incapable and impotent we are by our ability, are we truly strong by allowing His strength to rest in us. Let's be men and women that are ready for everything and anything and equal to anything because we're strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Men and women who run toward the challenge like David did, run toward it, eager to take it on because we know the battle is the Lord's and He's already made us victorious. Men and women whose proudest moments in their lives are those moments where we trust in Him and see Him work. Men and women who glory and boast in what God has done for us and in us and not in ourselves. Men and women who are strong in the Lord and the power of His might because we walk in all the greatness of the victory in Christ and of Holy Spirit in us. Let's be strong in the Lord. God bless you.
I thought of an incident when Bob was sharing I haven't thought about in years. When I was 18 years old, a friend and I were setting up a classroom for a fellowship at a college. And we were in there cleaning up, setting up the chairs. I was up erasing the board, and this guy walks in and says, "What's going on in here?" And I said, "Well, we're setting up for a fellowship." And he said, "What do you mean about God?" And I said, "Yeah, God." And anyway, so he started asking me these questions, and I wasn't very sharp spiritually. He kept asking me these questions, saying, "Well, this God of yours, will He protect you?" And I said, "Yeah, He'll protect me." He goes, "Well, what if you're in a bad situation?" I said, "Yeah, God will protect me. What if it's a really bad situation?" And as he's doing this, he's walking toward me to the front of the classroom where I am. My friend's in the back, you know, a lot of help he was. And he starts coming closer and closer. He goes, "Well, what if somebody was going to kill you?" And I said, "Yeah, God would protect me." And by now, he's right in front of me, and he pulls out a knife, and he says, "I'm going to kill you." And somehow, God worked in me, as stupid as I was, and I just said to him, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ." And the guy stood there like a statue. He could not move. And I said to my buddy, "John, let's take a walk." And I was shaking like a leaf after that. But the power of God is in us at every single moment, whether we realize it or not. You know, and Bob showed us those great verses in Corinthians and other places, you know, the strength of His ability in us. You know, I was skinnier then than I am now. I'd be no impediment to this guy. But God, and I'm thankful for that because I'm still here.